Now I invite you to follow as I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter is doing exactly what Jesus did, and when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to his disciples, very well aware that all sorts of other people are listening in. That's what I was doing just now. I was speaking to the children, but actually I was very well aware that you were listening in. And Peter's doing the same. He's talking to servants, household servants, because he's explaining to Christians everywhere how to live the Christian life. But maybe these household servants in the early Roman Empire there didn't really understand how to live the Christian life, these Christian servants. So he explains to them how to live the Christian life, knowing full well that everybody else is listening in. And 2,000 years later, there's Peter, there's what he wrote to household servants, and we're all listening in. And he says five things. Did you notice them? No, that's why I'm here. Number one, something happened to you. Something happened to you. Verse 25. You were, but have now. That's the language of the Christian life. You were, but now. I once was, but now. And so it goes on. Can you say that? I used to be like that, but now I'm like that. Now, I'm not asking you whether you can remember the date. When I was a student, I became very friendly with a student who was Nigerian, a man much older than I am, and his name was Amos Udonsak. And one day I plucked up courage and said, Amos, I said, how old are you? And he said, I don't know, but I know I'm alive. You may not know when the change took place, you can't name the date, but you know that you were, and you are. Once, but now. With some of you it happened very quickly. With some of you it took place over a period of time. In one of his sermons, Spurgeon asked the question. He says, do you remember Noah's Ark? He said, do you remember all the different animals that were in Noah's Ark? Was there a kangaroo in Noah's Ark? Answer, yes. How did it get in? Boink. That was it. In. Was there a snail in Noah's Ark? How did that get in? But when the snail talked to the kangaroo, or the kangaroo talked to the snail, they could both say the same thing, couldn't they? Once we were outside, now we're inside. Now I'm the glad son of a military man, and very glad to be his son, and very glad not to be a military man. I spent all my early years under the sound of the bugle and near barracks in different parts of the world, and I know how soldiers on national service were woken up. And some of you may be old enough to remember that. They were in a long billet, a hut with 20, 30, 40 soldiers in it, and it would be at some unearthly hour of the morning, and the door would swing open, and in would come either a lance corporal or someone above that with a stick, and he would bang all the iron lockers, and he would expect that before he'd bang three or four, they were all on their feet and up. And that's how some people come to Christ. My mother was married to a military man. But she didn't wake me up that way. At 5 to 7, the door would open quietly, and she would come in with a cup of tea. Think of this. Do you do this, Mum? And she would just stir it. Ding, 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 ding. And then little by little, I would come out of my bliss into reality. But the reality was a sweet cup of tea from my loving mum. That's a much better way of waking up, isn't it? Yeah. I don't know how you were woken up, but this I know, is that whether you're a soldier woken up with a bang or whether you're just woken up with a mother's kiss, once I was, now I am. And if you can't say that, you need to listen to this sermon, because this sermon is about living the Christian life. And if you can't say, I once was and now am, then you certainly are not a Christian. Something happened to you, Peter says to Christians. That was point number one. Point number two. Something happened to him. Look at verse 22. He committed no sin. So he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and there he's encapsulated, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, and he's born without even inheriting a sinful nature from Mary. And when other babies begin to cry, and before they can say, me, 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 they can say it with their cries. He never cried like that. And when the baby becomes a toddler and thinks life's all about me and adults exist to serve me, he never thought like that. And when the boys did their deceitful things, he didn't. And when there were family arguments and there were a lot of unfair and cruel and spiteful things said, it wasn't from him. He committed no sin. And when he went through adolescence, like, he didn't kick over the traces and become ungrateful and moody and spiteful and rejecting. He wasn't like that. He committed no sin. And when he worked in the carpenter's shop, it was a sinless carpenter who dealt with the customers. And when that day came when he shut the carpenter's door and walked to Jordan and was baptized and began his public ministry, he had committed no sin. And then he went hunting for the devil. Remember that? Some of you think the devil went hunting for him. No. Who was seeking who? He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to show to the devil that he wasn't the sinning type. He preached without sin. He became famous without sin. He lived sometimes roughly and sometimes in people's houses without sin. But the day came when he was reviled. He didn't revile back. The day came when he suffered, but he didn't threaten. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is all in the passage. The day came when his body was on the tree, which is a Jewish way of saying, of course, he was nailed to the cross. But he didn't sin. And died, and death is the wages of sin. Only people who've sinned die, but he died and hadn't sinned. We'll come back to the reason for that later. Something happened to him, and as Peter writes to these Christians, he says, something happened to you. Remember, something happened to him. Fill your thoughts with that. Now here's the third point. It's because something happened to him that something's happened to you. That's the whole point of this passage. It's because something happened to him that something's happened to you. Now, have you got 5 minutes for a moment? I think the best way of explaining this is with a story. A true story. A story from Spain, from medieval Spain, when law courts weren't quite as strict maybe as they are today. A story from the mountains of Spain, where there was a little house outside the walled city, and in it lived two brothers, and their names were Louis and Sebastian. And their parents had died and left them a small inheritance, so they continued living in the family house. But they were not just brothers, they were twins. And they were not just twins, they were identical twins. And when one went to the town nearby, very nearby, nobody knew which one it was. And they were very different. Louis was a waster. He slept in late at night, late in the morning. He never went to work. He spent his evenings drinking and gambling and fighting and came home in the small hours. That was his life. And when his brother said to him, you can't go, he just laughed. Sebastian was completely different. He was kind. He was honest. He was thrifty, he was generous, he worked hard, he lived a clean life, and yet they lived under the same roof and were identical twins. And one night Sebastian couldn't sleep. In fact, he didn't even go to bed. He was so worried about his brother, who was drinking and gambling in town as usual, that he decided to sit by the window and wait for him. And he saw him running in the moonlight with a crowd behind him. And Louis burst into the house covered in blood and said, Sebastian, Sebastian, hide me, hide me. They're going to kill me. I never meant to do it. We got into a fight and he fell and he died. And if you don't hide me, it's death for me. Help me, Sebastian, help me. And Sebastian took off his tunic and pulled off his brother's tunic and said, quick, put this on and run out the back door and hide in the mountains and don't come back for a very long time. Well, the civic guard arrived and the townspeople arrived very quickly, within a minute or two. And there they came into a room where stood this man with a blood-stained tunic with a dirty face, with disheveled hair, whom they arrested, and who went quietly. And 2 days later he was tried and gave no defense. He said, "It's pointless giving you defense," he said. You see my blood-stained tunic." And 2 days after that he was executed. Louis hides in the mountains. He can't sleep. He's afraid that people will find him any moment. They'll be hunting him down. Surely they'll be hunting him down. But he manages to get a job because it's harvest time, which lasts him for several weeks. He puts on a peasant's clothes and works in the fields. He grows a beard. He becomes very suntanned. And after several months, he has a real desire to see his honest brother, to find out if the townspeople are still looking for him. So he goes down to the house. There's nobody there. He goes into the town. Nobody recognizes him. He's dressed as a peasant. He's got a beard. He's very suntanned. He says, "You know that fellow they were looking for that murder, did they ever catch him?" And the people say, "Well, of course they caught him. They caught him within an hour." And he was tried 2 days later and executed 2 days after that. Louis runs straight to the governor's residence. "You've executed the wrong man. You've executed an innocent man. You've executed a guiltless man. It's me who should have died." Well, the governor went away for a moment to consult with his lawyers, and he came back. He says, "There's nothing to be said." He said, "It's a life for a life. A man was murdered. A man's been executed. It's a life for a life. The best thing you can do is go home and never misbehave again." And just as Louis was going out of the door, the governor says, "By the way," he said, "you say he's his brother, are you? Does he have any other brothers?" "No." "Well, I've got a letter." The man, when he was executed, he wrote a brief letter. He said I was to give it to his brother. So Louis went home with the letter. It took some hours before he dared open it. And this is what it said. "My beloved brother, today, in your blood-stained tunic, of my own free will, I will die. Please, I'm pleading with you, live your life in my clean tunic. That's why I'm telling you the story." He did. Louis lived like Sebastian, because Sebastian had died for Louis. I think you get it, don't you? That's what Peter's doing here. That's what he's doing. So he says, "He bore our sins," verse 24, "in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And it's because something happened to him that something happened to you. Because we won't go into all the mechanics of this right now. But the message of the cross came to you, didn't it? And it wouldn't leave you alone, would it? And Jesus Christ, you couldn't get him out of your heart, could you? And either suddenly or slowly, you came to him. You couldn't keep your distance from him. Verse 25, "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned. And you felt, when you came to Jesus, who died for sinners like you, you felt like you had come home, didn't you?" Something happened to you. Something happened to him. It's because something happened to him that something happened to you. "Now then," says Peter, number four, something will happen to you. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Some of you Christian servants, says Peter, you've got really good and gentle masters. But Peter knew the early world too well. And he's not writing to slaves here, he's writing to household servants. But they had a bad time. They had a bad time. They could be beaten by their masters. Their masters didn't own them, but almost, it seems. If that seems strange to you, remember that in my grandparents' time, even Sunday school teachers would sometimes give the cane to their children. It's a very different world today, isn't it? All right, we've heard about Louis and Sebastian. But don't expect, ladies and gentlemen, don't expect, Christian brothers and sisters, says the Apostle Peter, don't expect that in this world you're going to have an easy time. This world is filled with cruelty and injustice and hate, unfairness, spite, resentment. That's the way of the world. It's the world you live. That's where you live your Christian life. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen. But something else is going to happen. Verse 25. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd. In this rotten, cruel world where you will often be treated badly, and particularly if you're a Christian, you have a shepherd. There was a preacher in Wales, and I knew him quite well, who died in the 1960s, called Luther Rees. That's a great name, isn't it? His mind began to wander a little just before he died, and while he was dying, his wife was holding his hand. And she said, Luther, do you know who's holding your hand? And he said, yes. And he's never going to let me go, he said. There's a shepherd looking after you. This shepherd, by the way, says verse 25, is your overseer. So he's the one to whom you're answerable. He's the one whose rules you have to obey. But don't forget, he's not just the overseer, he's the shepherd. He's gentle, he's kind, he's caring, he's looking after you. He'll never let you go because he's the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I'm 80 years old, and the first time I preached in this church, I think, was 1968. Work that out for yourself. And every cell of the human body, with a few exceptions, changes about every seven years. So I've had at least seven bodies, I think, since I first preached in grace. But it's still me, for better for worse. You're a body, man, lady, and you're a soul. Your body's dying and being replaced and dying and being replaced and dying and being replaced, and one day will die and then won't be replaced till the resurrection. But you're a soul. That's the real you. That's the bit which thinks and feels and loves and pushes back, embraces, and that's you. And there's something's going to happen, you know. He's going to look after you throughout the cruelties of this life, and he's going to look after your soul when that's all you've got left. As the Bible says, there is an afterlife, there is a future. The unconverted, their hopes perish when they die. But yours don't. You've returned. You've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we've learned four things. Something happened to you. Something happened to him. It's because something happened to him that something's happened to you. Something will happen to you. And finally, something must happen to you. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So Louis, whose brother has died for him, lives like Sebastian. I, as a Christian, am called to suffer. It's my calling. But I behave in a certain way in that suffering because I'm called to follow in his steps. Now, some of you will be in work tomorrow. Is Jesus Christ physically in your workshop, your workplace, your office, your school? Is Jesus Christ physically present there? No, but you are, and you're to fill in for him. You'll go home after this service, and you'll be in a family setting. Maybe not, but you'll be probably with others. Maybe not, but will Jesus Christ be physically present there? No. But you're to fill in for him. Christian boys and girls in school, they're to fill in for him. You, I, we are to be like Jesus to the people around us. Do they read their Bible? Mostly not. Do they know the facts about him? Hardly at all. Have they ever come across a Christ-like life? Have they? They must. They must. Something must. Something must happen to you, says the Apostle Peter. Something must happen to you if you're a Christian at all. You must live like him, which you will never do unless you keep in mind that cross. You must remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you.